Going to be talking about Israel and really the Christian's responsibility in terms of Israel. And this is going to be not just tonight. Tonight, I want to cover the covenant and the history, the recent, more recent, I say the history, the more recent in the last 100 years history of Israel. And then I'll move forward into the church and why the church has its stance and the media and so on. And we'll just go through these topics as the Lord brings them and address them head on. I think it's important that we have just an understanding of what God is saying about Israel, but also look at the history, look at why the division between the church and its prayer for Israel, and look at the media coverage of Israel and maybe why the media is covering Israel the way it is. So, I do ask for patience in this because it requires a lot of preparatory time to do this. But I ask for patience because in spite of the amount of time spent preparing this, I'm still not going to cover everything. We could be here until the Lord returns, and I still will not have covered everything that maybe someone wants to know or maybe all the information that's out there. So, the enemy is really striving to create more chaos than we can possibly manage. He's trying to create more division between believers than we can possibly imagine. For example, the Epstein issue, that divided the MAGA base, right? Israel, that divides both the MAGA base and the Christians. And so the enemy divides to conquer. And I think whenever we see things and we're like, I don't agree with that. Well, why do you agree with that? Well, I don't agree. It creates this division. So we need to take a step back and say, is this being presented to create division? And if it is, remember our call and our commission. Remember that. Let God's call on your life be your driving force, not your stance on an issue. Because if your stance on an issue is your driving force, it will fail every time. But if the call of God on your life, the true call of God on your life, is your driving force, God will bless you. So put issues that create division to the wayside and let God resolve them. So tonight when I talk about Israel, I'm going to talk about the covenant. Because I think we need to start clear back thousands and thousands of years ago so that we can understand the covenant. And because, there's even controversy about the covenant, the very basics, the covenant. And I think that we need to start back there. So I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we're gonna tackle this. Heavenly Father, and turn with me to Genesis 12, please. And then I'm going to open us up with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our time together. I give you praise and glory and honor for the things that we are seeing come about in our nation, the victories, Lord God, that we are seeing released in our nation. We are so grateful to you. We thank you that you are bringing revival in Russia. We thank you, Lord God, that you are bringing justice in our nation. We thank you, Lord God, that you are hearing and answering our prayers, and that you, Lord God, are bringing fast action to bring down the level of chaos, especially criminal chaos in our land. And I ask, Lord God, really, for grace. Grace to abound in our nation. We need grace more than we need anything right now. We really need grace. We need to extend grace, and we need to receive grace. So I ask for your grace. And Lord, I ask that as we go over the covenant and over scripture tonight, I pray that you would just open up the eyes of our understanding, that you would enlighten us from your word, your truth, and help us to be anchored and have that foundation in your word as we broach the subject of Israel. I pray, Lord God, that we would all remember that we're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're on the same side. And that we would reject the enemy's plans to divide us, that he might conquer us. But we would stay the course, Lord God, anchoring into your word, anchoring into you. And I thank you. And I thank you for your presence. In your precious name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so, you know, since October 7th, you know, we have prayed over Israel, and we've prayed for an end to this conflict. We've prayed for truth. You know, I've had things sent to me. Some of it I agree with, some of it I don't. And because there's a lot of misinformation out there about Israel, because, you know, the world wants to destroy Israel. That's just the truth. And he uses good people to try to do that. So, but we've just been plucking away in our prayers for Israel. And the Lord had not yet led me to touch on the subject through a teaching until a friend asked me to. So I thought, okay, well, there you go, Lord. That's the prompting I needed. All right. So I'm going to talk about first, not just Israel. I'm going to talk about the covenant, because we're all blessings of this covenant, or we're all recipients of this covenant. And one of the greatest, most powerful studies I ever did in my life was a study of the covenant. And I mean, I actually did the study. I took the study. I taught the study more than once. I absolutely love the study of the covenant, because it grounds you in God in a way that you can look through the Old Testament and find basically your name there when you understand the covenant. You can understand the promises of God for you to be grafted in. And it really, in a time in my life when I was really going through a lot of struggles, this is back in the 90s, I was going through a lot of health struggles. And I was, you know, working out your stuff from just a lot of stuff was kind of piling up. And you get to that point when it's, you feel like, I really need some answers from you, Lord. I need to feel you in my life. I need to experience you in my life, and I need to have the eyes of my understanding really opened right now. And so I studied the covenant, and I have to tell you, it brought such an anchor and a stability in my life in a time that would really precede a far more turbulent time. But I was able to endure that turbulent time because I was so anchored in the covenant. And so I'm just barely going to touch the surface, but I think it's important that we understand the covenant. And I think in light of the events we see in front of us right now, the conflict in Israel, I think it's important that we revisit that. So, and, you know, so let's just start. Let's start with Genesis chapter 12. And, you know, I know that, you know, I have not shied away from controversy and teachings that I've done. I haven't shied away from the issue of Israel because it's controversial. I've just been asking the Lord for his timing. And we've had so much at home in America that we needed to work through and things that we needed greater understanding on before I would embark on something as big as Israel. So, you know, let me just share from my heart. When we say to pray for Israel, and maybe it's because of the study I did on covenant, it was a given for me. It was a given. It didn't seem like it should be a controversial issue. We pray for Israel. It's my heritage. And if you're a believer, it's your heritage too. We are grafted in to the vine. And that vine came through the Israeli lineage. And I'm going to be honest, I did not realize until October 7th how much the church no longer believed that truth. And that, coming to that realization was painful. A dagger to the heart, painful. And it was one of those daggers that just kept striking. Because I could not understand. Not because I was clueless, but because I literally could not understand. Why, as an intercessor, we wouldn't carry Israel. I couldn't wrap my head around it. And, you know, I think that I liken something like that to, why wouldn't we pray to end abortion? Why wouldn't we pray to end human trafficking? Why wouldn't we pray for Israel? Like, to me, they all just seem to fit in line. And so it was shocking, and it broke my heart again and again. So Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed, and the Lord had spoken unto him, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, what they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So this is the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the covenant is very important, and I'm going to target one of the verses in here because this is what we're talking about, praying for Israel, right? And blessing Israel. So I'm going to target verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the about what these Hebrew words mean. But before I do, God is a covenant-keeping God. Covenant is mentioned in over 300 verses in the Bible. That's huge. That's huge. We have the Abrahamic covenant. We have, there's even a covenant between Adam and Eve and, you know, her seed. There's the Noah, covenant with Noah, there's a covenant with Abram, there's a covenant with Isaac and Jacob, and so on. There's a Davidic covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. That's who he is. And for us, we have been grafted into these covenants when we come into salvation through Christ. If we're of Hebrew nationality, then we are heritage, then we are part of that covenant. But when we come to the Lord, we're grafted in. And it's a significant moment in our lives because we are taken out of the old, right, out of the world, just like Abram. He was taken out of the world. He said, Abram, listen, you're looking like an upright man over there, and I think you're the one, you know, maybe looked across the landscape of humanity at that time and said, we're going to have to pick one, and this is it. Or maybe Abram's lifestyle was one that depicted one that could be called out of the world into God, and he would run with God. If you listen to or read what the Hebrew scholars teach, that's what they teach, that he was a righteous man, that he embraced the call away from his family. It was one of the 10 tests that he had to endure to be what we call as Father Abraham. But God knew the end from the beginning, and he knew when he said, Abram, come out of this realm, because I'm about to take you into an entirely new realm, and you and I are going to be family. Now, Abram brought his nephew Lot. And I've read some commentators saying, well, God didn't give him the full promise till he got rid of Lot. Well, that's not exactly true. Because Lot and his lineage as, you know, messed up as it is, you know, never, ever, ever look at your family tree and say, man, God can't use me because of look at this family tree I've got. Because if you look at the people that God used in the scriptures, that is a messy family tree. But God had to, and I believe he compelled Abram to bring Lot with him. Because his daughter would give birth to, I know it was her, you know, dad's child, but would give birth to, you know, Ruth's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And she would be a part of the Davidic line. Because God pulls people out of the world and into his family. That is what he does. He didn't bring you into his family because you're perfect. He brought you into his family because you were either, maybe you know, you were just this perfect child. I know my mom always describes me as a perfect child, but I promise you I was not. You were either just a really great child or in reality. He knew if he didn't reach his hand into your life, you'd be lost forever. And he knew you'd be so grateful that you were brought into the family of God. You would serve him fervently all the days of your life because you were rescued out of that mess you came from. So God calls Abram out. He brings Lot with him. Eventually, we know, they part ways. You know, because their flocks are too big and so on and so forth. But it was part of God's plan. It was part of God's plan. So God, as a covenant-keeping God, calls Abraham, which is, you know, like what he's done with us. He calls him out, and he brings forth this promise, knowing that Abram is going to follow hard after God. Now, this was 400 years, a little over 400 years, since God talked to man, any record of man. The last record we have of God talking to mankind was with Noah. And then he's, you know, for all intents and purposes, silent. But here we have the moment he looked across the landscape of humanity and said, now is the time. He pulls Abram out and he begins slowly to introduce the covenant to Abram. Now, this verse, and we're going to go through the covenant a little bit more, but this verse, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, we are called to bless. That's what we're called to do. We're called to bless and not curse. And the Christian has an anointing. And, you know, when you get saved and you ask the Lord into your heart, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an anointing that you will begin to walk in. And just having, even if you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit, the reality of it is you walk in a new level when you get saved. And so the Christian, now with the Lord in their lives, they walk in a higher authority and a higher realm, really, than the people of the world. So when we start speaking against people, speaking against our president, speaking against, you know, leaders, speaking against other Christian leaders, whether they have fallen or not, when we start doing that, and it bothers me when I see this stuff going on YouTube, because I see people, you know, exposing this person, exposing that person. The reality of it is, sometimes people click on those videos because they're looking for gossip. And they're looking to see that some person in a position walking with God fell, so they don't feel so bad about their own lives. And so I'm not a big fan. Because we are all in the family of God together. And let me tell you, I've stumbled a time or two myself. And I thank God that that hasn't been broadcast across the interwebs. I thank Him for that. I think if Christians spent more time praying for our brothers and sisters and less time exposing or cursing them, we might be a stronger body. Okay, so bless. When we bless, the Lord is our example in this, and it really is to honor. That's what it means, to honor. And we bless the Lord when we worship Him. Marriages are blessed. The church is blessed. We bless the church when we pray for them. We bless Israel when we pray for Israel. We bless America when we pray for America. And the Lord blesses unions. We saw Him do this when He said, go, you know, be fruitful and multiply. That was a blessing from God as they embarked upon their life. But the word curse holds a different weight to it. And when a Christian releases curses and speaks against Israel, for example, we, because, as I just said, the Spirit of the Lord resides within us, because of this, the weight of those words are heavier than if it's just a talking head on TV releasing those words. So the first word, there's two words, Hebrew words, that depict curse in this verse. I will curse them that curseth thee. So the first use of curse is referring to the Lord's response to those who curse Abram and his lineage. That Hebrew word is arar, and it means to bitterly curse, to bring one under judgment. God cursed the serpent, same word, in Genesis 3:14. He curses the soil as a result of Adam's sin in Genesis 3:17. And He curses Cain in Genesis 4:11 for the murder of his brother. The second curse in this verse is Q-A-L-A-L, kalal, and it references our actions. And it means to bring into contempt, to abate or pull back from, to despise. So when we are cursing, for example, see, we think if you say, well, you're cursing, we think that you've got some book hidden in your closet and you're pulling, you know, curses straight from the witch themselves and you are reading that out over a person. That's not the case, especially when it comes to a Christian. When we bring into contempt, when we abate or when we pull back from, when God has told us to stay the course, when we despise, we are releasing a curse upon that individual, that organization, that ministry, or that nation. You know, I've got 4 kids and 7 grandkids. And when they say hate, you know, I got red flags. And I said, oh, we don't hate. You know, we may be angry at that. We may be frustrated with that. But we don't hate that. We don't enter into contempt. Now, when you're talking to a 4-year-old, you know, you're not going to go into all that detail. You just give them a really simplified version. But when we move into this arena, to despise, to pull back from when the Lord has called us to pray over, or when we bring it into contempt, we're cursing. And let me tell you, as Christians, the Lord will hold us accountable. As intercessors called to pray and called to pray specific things, He will really hold us accountable. When we pull back or bring into contempt or begin to despise that which He has called us to pray for. And we will indeed incur divine retribution for that. All right, Genesis 13. So Genesis 12 encompasses the land, but mostly the lineage that would take us to Christ. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So Genesis 13 expounds on the seed and encompasses the land that was promised to Abram. So Genesis 15 now, because this is really going to hit home the promise of the land to Abram and his seed. Genesis 15, 18 to 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, this message isn't necessarily a message on fighting for the land promised by God to Israel. But I think it's important for us to consider what was promised to Abram, what was promised to him, because it's a vast expanse of land. The land amounted to roughly 500 to 600,000 square miles. Today, Israel possesses about 8,500 square miles. So basically the size of New Jersey. What was promised, if you took Texas, multiplied it side by side, that is what was promised. So take tiny little New Jersey, stick it next to Texas, multiply Texas, and you've got the comparison of what was promised compared to what they possess today. Even in King David's time, the amount of land directly controlled by King David was almost four times this that they possess today, at 30,000 square miles, with an additional 60,000 under his indirect control through tributaries and vassal states. The promised land included parts of modern-day Egypt, Israel, Lebanon, the Jordan, Syria, and Iraq. That's a vast expanse of land that was promised by God to Israel. Now, do I think that in our lifetime we're going to see Israel take possession of all that land? No, I don't. In fact, I think that we probably will see it during maybe the millennial period. I think that's probably when we're going to see that. But if we look at today, the living conditions within the nations that are outside of modern-day Israel, and I want to talk to you about the living conditions of those outside, those that were part of the promised land and their living conditions today. We see profound poverty, a constant economic crisis, a large refugee population throughout these nations, all of which has led to significant humanitarian struggles for those living in these nations, not to mention the fact that major terrorist hubs within each country, from Hezbollah to a variety of Islamic jihad-style groups such as Hamas and ISIS, which, you know, persecute Christians and Jews and women and children and class-based minority groups, they all reside there as well. These jihad terrorist groups recruit from refugee camps and then use those recruits to infiltrate and recruit more of their people. Why would refugees participate, already living in very difficult situations, participate in jihad terrorist groups? Why, well, I asked that myself. And so I looked it up. To get out of the desperate conditions of those very refugee camps. If you put somebody in a refugee camp for a year and they are just basically trying to survive, it puts them into a state of oppression. The longer it goes, they'll move into helplessness until something snaps within them. And then they move into desperation and they've got to get out. Then, when the jihadists come, they're willing to do their bidding. Then they go back in and they recruit members of those refugee camps to join them. Now, when I read that, I thought, what? Honestly, what? And I thought, you know, part of me, you know, maybe it's because I've just seen how the New World Order manipulates things, that some of these refugee situations are being propagated so jihadists have a pool from which to increase their own numbers. And think about this. Right there, right in the heart of all of this, is tiny little Israel. And we've got these significant sized nations with violent terrorist groups surrounding Israel. The Middle East is a hotbed for suffering, and most of this is driven by terrorist leadership who've gained control either through corrupt elections or, you know, by overthrowing the former leader, like we just saw happen with Assad not too long ago in Syria. And I'm sharing this because I think it's important that we are not under some sort of delusion about the conditions of those nations that have possession of part of the promised land. There was a time that all of this land was overflowing with milk from grazing animals and honey from bees that pollinate the abundant fruits grown in the land. Lions roamed the land. Lions. Can you imagine lions roaming this entire area? Why is that important? Because lions feed on grazing animals. Grazing animals feed on the grass, and the grass needs rain to thrive. So there would need to be sufficient grazing animals for the lions, you know, the circle of life thing. That was the beauty of that land long ago. That was the beauty. And a type, I believe, of what we will see in the days ahead. So the covenant land was promised to Abraham and his seed because it was rich with provision and at that time inhabited by those who worshiped idols. So, you know, the Lord told Abram that the cup, their cup of sin was not yet full. So it would be, you know, about 400 years before his family would actually start staking claim in that land. You know, we really are short-term people, aren't we? Can you imagine waiting hundreds of years? I mean, Abram, you know, he died and his son died and his sons died and his grandchildren died and so on before that generation that God would assign to take the land began to take that land. That's long-term. See, that's covenant. That's covenant. Long-term goals. All right. So, turn with me to Galatians 3, please. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does that mean? That means that through the covenant with Abraham, which he promised the seed, right? The seed. That would be the Messiah. When God looked at the landscape of humanity, he looked through time and space and determined that that lineage would come through Abram, who would then be named Abraham. And it would go through his lineage, through the promise, and that is where Jesus, the Messiah, would come forth. So when we accept Jesus into our hearts, we are being blessed. The nations that embrace Christ, the people who embrace Christ, are being blessed through Abraham, through the covenant that was given to Abraham. We are more connected than we realize. We have been grafted into this vine that unfortunately we take for granted. I'm going to do a little history of Israel in a minute, but before I do, nope, let's do the little history of Israel first. Okay. And the reason why I'm taking this approach, because there are people that believe that the covenant having been fulfilled, complete in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the release of Holy Spirit, that's it. That's the completion of that covenant. That's the end, full stop. Until the Lord's return, that's the end, full stop. But I'm here to tell you that God's not finished with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. And the enemy has released this deception in the earth that God is finished with Israel, that we don't need to bless Israel because they don't deserve our blessings, that they separate this covenant through Abram, and the political side of what we see in Israel today. But that's not accurate. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And when he created Adam and Eve, and they fell, and we went through all of that mess, and he called Abram, looking through the landscape of time, to bring in and prepare for the covenant that would pave the way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, he found Abram, and that covenant was made with the land and the seed, the land and the seed. All the nations of the world will be blessed through the seed, through the landholders. If you knew, and I think I'll include this in a message in the weeks to come, if you knew how much Israel truly blessed the world with the brilliance of their minds, how much they have contributed to agriculture, how much they have contributed to science, to medicine, to even with the Iron Dome, to technology. You would marvel at what Israel, what God has done through his people, Israel. We cannot separate the covenant through Abram in that tiny piece of land in the Middle East and the people, the Hebrew people. We cannot separate that. Because when we do that, we bring a fracturing in our hearts and minds about the covenant. And I'm telling you, that covenant is part of our heritage. And personally, I'm not willing to give up on any of my heritage. Us to reject one and accept the other. Is not God's way. I will bless those who bless you. Who? Abram and his lineage, which encompasses the Hebrew people. And I will curse those who curse you. Who? Abram and the covenant people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites. We cannot divorce one from the other. And our stance on their behalf must stay strong. Why? Because the enemy would like nothing better than to separate the church from our need to cover Israel with our prayers, that they would come into the revelation and knowledge of their Messiah. Why? Because he's got them surrounded by his enemies. And the people of God that pray for Israel are a significant part of that covering. And if we do not maintain our coverage of Israel, those huge nations surrounding them, we'll use that as a catalyst. Say, no, Ricky, you're being a little bit dramatic. Am I? Well, Israel wasn't even a nation like the Israel we see today. It wasn't even a nation until 1948. But the people that formed that nation have been around for thousands of years. We cannot separate the two. God blessed them with land. He blessed them by giving them a tiny piece of land to call home. Why? I'm going to give you, and I'm going to show you a series of historical events that took place that led up to May 14th, 1948. This is key for us because these are historical, they're political, they're social developments, all that led to the formation of Israel. Israel being granted back a piece of that covenant land. Every one of these events served as a catalyst that led to the next event and the next event. A catalyst for the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. Number one, the Zionist movement and the Jewish nationalism. And you know what? People freak out over that Zionist term. What is a Zionist? A person that believes Israel should have a home. That the Jewish people have a right to have a place to call their home. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, Americans. Yeah, we're going to take your land. You don't get to call it your home anymore. We're gonna cause such chaos in your land. We're going to ship you out. You're going to be scattered all over the earth. You're going to long for your home. You're going to long to return to America. But we're not going to let you. And you say, but I'm American. You will never divorce yourself from that. As long as you live, you will never divorce yourself from that title. I'm an American. I want to go home. Because it's in you. It's part of the fiber of who you are. A Zionist is a person who believes Israel has a right to a place to call home. They'd been without it long enough. And God saw fit to make a way. Okay, so number one, Zionist movement and the Jewish nationalism. Oh, that's a term we get accused of using, right? Nationalism. Nationalism. We get attacked for it too, don't we? Jewish nationalism. The Zionist movement, initiated in the late 19th century by men such as Theodore Herzl, sought to establish a national homeland for Jews in response to centuries of anti-Semitism, persecution, and displacement in Europe and elsewhere. This movement gained momentum with the Balfour Declaration in 1917, in which Britain expressed support for a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. Number two, the British Mandate and Immigration. After World War I, Britain gained control of Palestine under the League of Nations mandate system. During this period, Jewish immigration to Palestine increased, particularly in the 1930s, due to rising anti-Semitism in Europe. Tensions between Jewish immigrants and the Arab populations grew, leading to violence and competing national aspirations. Number three, the Holocaust. The Holocaust, 1933 to 1945, during which 6 million Jews were murdered by Nazi Germany. This intensified the urgency for a Jewish homeland. The genocide underscored the need for a safe haven for Jewish survivors, many of whom sought to immigrate to Palestine, despite British restrictions on immigration, which is from the 1939 White Paper limiting Jewish immigration. Super clever in their names, right? Number four, The UN Partition Plan. This is Resolution 181. On November 29, 1947, the United Nations General Assembly adopted Resolution 181, proposing the partition of Palestine into independent Jewish and Arab states, with Jerusalem under international administration. The Jewish leadership accepted the plan, but Arab leaders rejected it, leading to escalating violence. There's a big surprise, right? Number five, the end of the British Mandate. Britain, exhausted from World War II and unable to manage the growing conflict between Jews and Arabs in Palestine, announced its intention to terminate the mandate. The withdrawal was set for May 14, 1948, creating a power vacuum that prompted the Jewish leadership to declare independence. Basically, this whole area was up for grabs, and the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, that had longed for a homeland, had made themselves ready. Number six, the Arab-Jewish conflict. As the mandate neared its end, civil conflict between Jewish and Arab communities in Palestine intensified. The Jewish community organized under groups like the Haganah prepared for statehood, while Arab militia and neighboring states opposed the establishment of a Jewish state, setting the stage for the 1948 Arab-Israeli War immediately following Israel's declaration. In spite of the odds, Israel miraculously not only held the proposed ground, but gained more ground than expected. It's something like 11,000 square miles more. I'm sorry, 11,000. They don't even have that much. It was significant. It was like acres. I think it was acres. Sorry. The result, it solidified Israel's existence in a as a sovereign state. So these six events that I just mentioned were a catalyst, paving the way from World War One. And the people of Israel, the Jewish people, saying, we need a homeland. And God began opening doors, moving upon the people, leaders, to restore Israel and provide them with a place to call home. These events were a catalyst. Now, regardless of how you feel about Israel, when Israel was declared a state, May 14th, 1948, this was a prophetic catalyst for God's timeline. Israel must be a nation for the events in Revelation to occur. As Christians, we should support Israel's right to existence for the sake of the covenant as well as the purpose and fulfillment of God's timeline. So not only is it covenant, but there's God's timeline that we're working with. And as believers, as intercessors, as people that have been grafted into the vine, isn't it our duty to look for God's prophetic timeline, to stand for God's prophetic timeline? You know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, all over YouTube, pastors were releasing messages about Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gog and Magog. All over. Why? Because that's represented, you know, they said by Russia, but it's more represented actually by Ukraine. In the very southern area of Russia. Ukraine is full of Nazis. Not all, but a good chunk. And they're clearing that area to make way for a NATO military station to be there. That's one of the reasons why this war has gone on as long as it has. They're clearing the land. You know, that's an end time thing. Prophetic timelines. Whether people really adhere to modern day prophets or not, pastors are drawn to these prophetic timelines in Scripture because they are significant markers in our, as believers, timeline. And as, you know, intercessors, recognizing that there were moments in history in the last 100 years that God opened one door after another to give Israel back a tiny piece of their homeland. We should bless them because God saw fit to restore our big brother, really. To their land. We should bless Israel and not curse. Now, I do have information on the progression of events involving the Gaza Strip, and especially in light of events that took place yesterday, I really do want to cover it, but for the sake of time, I'm going to have to cover it next week because I want to come back to the covenant in our response, and I'm going to close with a passage in Luke. So Romans 11, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Through Israel's momentary blindness, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through Israel's momentary blindness, salvation has come to the Gentiles. For to, why? To provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the Jews, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more will the riches and the blessings of God fall upon the Gentiles when Israel is restored? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I love Paul. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, the casting away of the Jews temporarily be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree. Okay, so that's the Gentiles, wild olive trees. Keep that in mind. Wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Speak not against the branches. Don't rise up in arrogance against the branches. Don't rise up in arrogance of those that were temporarily broken off from the vine. Because God in his mercy saw fit to graft the Gentiles in to the covenant promise through Abram. Clear back from Genesis 12. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt, verse 19, thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that sounds like something my 4-year-old grandson would say. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. What does that mean? That means if we stay the course, that covenant's ours. But if we veer off away from his goodness, we'll be cut off too. We're not supposed to be boasting against Israel. When Israel suffers, we're not supposed to be boasting against Israel's suffering. We're not supposed to be mocking Israel because they're suffering. We're not supposed to be laying claims at them that because they killed Jesus, that's why they've suffered all these years. Because let me tell you, every one of us nailed him to the cross. Every one of us. They may have been the instrument in that moment, but every one of us is responsible for him being nailed to the cross. Israel will be grafted back into the vine. And even where they are today, they are the root that supports us. No wonder the enemy keeps trying to turn the world against them to wipe them out, right? When they're grafted back into the vine, they will exceed us by leaps and bounds because the covenant is built into the fabric of their DNA. Whether they really know or understand the fullness of that, it's in the fabric of their DNA. I had a vision back in 2019. And I saw revival sweep across the earth. I can't even begin to tell you how beautiful and glorious that was. But I saw revival come through Israel. And I saw the veil rent. And I saw the Jewish people and their eyes startled and scales fell from their eyes. And they looked up and they saw Messiah. and the anguish. That came across their face. It was like a parent being told that their child just died in a car accident suddenly or something. I guess they realized the hardness of heart and the path that it had led them on. And they began to fall to the ground. And they were just wailing. They couldn't even, there was just no words. The wail, I'm telling you. Like that of a mother who just lost her child. And then they caught up. And they dried their eyes. And wiped their faces. And when they cleared, when their hand finally cleared their face and I could see their face, his light shone through their eyes. And I could see their heart begin to burn like fire. Like I could see the flame through their clothes as their heart burned with the fire of God. And they began to run. And they began to run so hard after God. It was just like every single barrier, every single hindrance that they had been completely broken because they had been grafted back in to the vine. And they were so on fire for God. I can't even think of a comparison. I can't think of an evangelist today that is so on fire for God, every word they speak is to lead someone to Christ. I can't think of an evangelist today that lives and breathes and eats and sleeps to get up and do it again to lead people to Messiah. Because every scripture that they'd ever known, every scripture that they'd heard as children, it literally rolls up to the fulfillment of all things. And I saw that and I thought, they will put us to shame. When they see their Messiah, they will put us to shame. When I say that we cannot stop praying for Israel, that vision is what I see. Because the enemy would like nothing better than to wipe them from the face of the earth. He's not going to be able to do that. Do you remember the Holocaust? I know that the enemy is really working hard to try to erase that from our history. But Germany, where the origin point, will not take down those death camps because they say, may we never forget. May we never forget what we allowed to happen on our soil. The leadership will not let them be taken down. But here in America, they're trying to, right, erase it from history. May we never forget. And as a German Jew, you know, I just lots of conflict in my life. That is my plea and my cry. May we never forget. As we look at the events, and I know I went long, as we look at the events that roll out before us in the days ahead, we cannot forget to look at them from a biblical perspective, a prophetic perspective, because we do not know which of these events that will be the catalyst that will pave the way for God's, you know, next plan, for the next thing in God's timeline. We have to look at the things in front of us through the lens of the Lord. I did a message last year, viewing history through the lens of the Lord. It really is critical that we do. Because if we don't, we look at it through our flesh, and we're going to get way off course that way. So, because I've gone long, maybe I'll start with Luke 15 next week. But in answer to the question, should the believer bless Israel? Because that command does still stand, you know. Yes. Yes, we should. We, as children of God, as intercessors, must continue to encase Israel and the Jewish people in our constant prayers. Lest, you know, we forget what could come of them. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for I thank you for as painful as the events were that led to Israel becoming a nation. I thank you for giving our people a homeland. You're paving the way for them to have that refuge place in the end times. And I thank you, Lord, for your love for our people. I pray, Lord, that you would help solidify these things in our hearts. Give us a passion and a fire to pray for Israel, knowing that when the scales fall from their eyes, they will be so on fire for you. I'll be a mouthpiece for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, if there's any of us who simply just don't understand or still don't believe, and Lord God, I pray again that you open up the eyes of our understanding. And for those that really want the truth and will avail themselves to your truth, that you will speak to their hearts. Speak your word, your truth, and pierce their hearts. I thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.